When God calls you onward, sometimes he challenges us. Sometimes grace might be scary, even. Could it be scary? Well, before we get too deep into that, just a little bit of review here. This will be the last week in the series about why church. Why church? It started back on Pentecost saying, why church? Well, the Spirit founded it. That was just a note in that sermon. But the Spirit founded it. Founded this community of sinners for some reason. Well, why? What's the purpose of it? Well, there's a lot of purposes of it. One purpose is for fellowship, because human beings need connection, and we need love. And really, the best place to get that is from God, but that comes to us through other people whom God has claimed. So it's for fellowship. The church is also to bless others, because as soon as a church turns inward on itself and becomes about its own self, its own programs, or itself as an institution, that's when it starts to decay. Now, the church is about blessing others. It has to have an outward focus. And the church is also, though, in all these activities it does, really about proclaiming Christ. We don't just proclaim, say, New Hope Church. No, we proclaim Jesus. And we try to do so continually here at New Hope. But we hope other churches are doing it too, right? It's not about one church or a denomination. It's about Jesus. That's what church is for. But there's one more reason. Sometimes it's for scary grace. And that's what's needed in a church that really was messy right from the beginning. I mean, you'd think, okay, we get Pentecost, the Spirit comes, people are speaking in different languages, 3,000 men, plus women, plus children, get saved in one day, and the church is going to be growing great. Except it's messy. Because what the Spirit has done is taken a bunch of sinners and made them try to love each other. Well, you know from existing in your own families that trying to love each other, even if you're a Christian, is pretty tough sometimes. You see, because we're all still sinners. We may be redeemed sinners, but we're still sinners. We got this sin in our lives that we can't get rid of entirely or perfectly. So church gets messy. But that too is why the church exists. Because all of us, Christians, people who are questioning, people who are not Christians, all of us, every sinner, needs to be brought to reckon with the holy God. That this God exists, that God has expectations of us, and the only way that we sinners have a chance to do that is if we have to face him, is if we are confronted by his grace. And his grace isn't always easy. It'll confront our sins, because that's what grace does. It may meet us where we are, but it can't leave us where we are. Why would it leave us as just sinners? It can't. It has to get rid of sin. And so grace can be a little bit scary sometimes, because it confronts us in our deepest heart of hearts. It meets the things we'd rather not acknowledge. It gets behind our deceit, our egos, and it refines us. It changes us. It changes our lives. And we can't escape. That's grace too. Well, here's what was going on back in the early church. They'd gotten started. They'd been worshiping just about every day in the temple. And things are going great. And the early Christians are so excited about salvation in Jesus and that the kingdom is coming for real that they start to sell off their stuff. They sell fields. They sell homes. And they say, look, I don't need that. That's just hanging out there. Actually, there are people that I call brothers and sisters in Christ. They have needs. I'm going to make sure those needs are met because God's going to take care of me. I ain't going to worry about it. So they were going and selling their fields and bringing the money into church and saying, here, apostles, Jesus' disciples, here, you do with it what you see fit because we trust you and we're together now. We're a community. We belong to one another. It's pretty amazing. Pretty amazing generosity, certainly a move of the Spirit. But it's against that background that you put it in a community of sinners. And then this happens. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 is on page 1,698. 1,698. So right there, Ananias and Sapphira there on the left column. Spanish up on screen as usual. So I'll read verses 1 through 11. 1 through 11.
Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but he brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and you've kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you after it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You haven't lied to people, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price that you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that's the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the ones who buried your husband are at the door. They're going to carry you out also." And at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Church gets messy in Acts chapter 5. And to try to figure out what God is up to with this, we're going to have to walk our way back through the passage a little bit. I mean, because really, what if it happened this morning? What if two people just keeled over because they tried to lie to the Spirit of God? What would you do? Run screaming out of church? We got to figure out what's going on with something like this, right? Okay, well, the church is being very generous, right? And it's against this background, Ananias and Sapphira hatch this scheme. The passage doesn't really tell us why they did it, just that they did it. Okay, so they're going to do what everybody else is doing. Everybody else, okay, well, not everybody, but some of the people who are wealthier, they're selling their stuff and they're giving the money to the church and saying, "Do good with this. It's not doing me any good. It's just sitting there." Okay, great. Ananias and Sapphira say, "Well, let's see. We could be like them, only not. We could kind of pull a little sleight of hand, hold back some for ourselves. And just by selling the land, they're not doing anything wrong. By having a pile of money, they're not doing anything wrong." But then they hold back. The original word there definitely is negative. It's like embezzle. That's what it's like. So Ananias and Sapphira agree to just kind of suck away some of the funds, but present the rest of it as if it's the whole package. Maybe they want to look good. I don't know. Maybe it's about ego. They want to measure up to everybody else, and they want the community reputation. "Yeah, we sold the field, and yeah, we really wanted to bless the Lord today." But it's all a lie. It's all a lie. They get found out in the middle of this scheme. Nobody needs to know, right? Well, there's a great danger in just having the outward appearance of godliness without any of the power, isn't there? Well, it's like this tree just up the road from here. A couple weeks ago out in front of Howard's house, actually, they had these stately silver maple trees, probably been there for 50, 60 years to reach that kind of height. And they got this one tested out front of their house. I guess they come in and maybe put a probe in there, take some out. And the tree guy said, "This tree isn't healthy." Well, you look at it. Boy, this thing is, you know, 80 feet tall. I don't know. It was huge. Looked strong. It weathered every storm of the last few years, had plenty of leaves on it, not a lot of dead branches, just the few that silver maples always have. Okay. Well, it's time to cut it down. They say, okay, so it gets cut down. Thing comes down, kaboom. And then they look at the base of that tree. I think you can see it there, right? It's only the rim of the tree that was alive. The core of the whole tree was empty. It was just rotted away, just eaten, bug eaten, rotted away, falling apart, fungus was in there, the whole deal. And the only thing holding up that tree there was that much wood. Can you imagine? It's a wonder that the thing didn't come down in any of the storms before, right? I mean, even when it did come down, it came pretty close to smacking the porch next door. And that was under controlled conditions. Boy, that was dangerous. But you wouldn't know from looking at the outside. You'd say, well, it's a big tree. It's a healthy tree. Oh, no, not on the inside. You see, there's a great danger of counterfeit discipleship. On the outside, like Ananias and Sapphira, you can look good. You can do all those churchy things that have people believing that you are a good Christian, and you can come to church, and we're all here together, and you can raise your hands, you can praise the Lord. Yes, Pastor, I love the Lord, but what's going on inside? You're rotting out? We can keep up appearances all you want. You can give to the mission fund. Yes, yes, we want to support these things. Yeah, you can quote the Bible, you can talk brilliantly about Jesus, praise the Lord. But are you really growing, or are you dying inside? Well, the crazy thing with Ananias and Sapphira is that they've got kind of a rotted out discipleship. They're just keeping up appearances on the outside, but on the inside, their hearts are dead. They don't even know it. They've deceived themselves. So I could sit here in church assuming that every church has some of these folks. And the crazy thing is, maybe most of you, if you're in that category, you wouldn't even know. You'd be self-deceived. But there's a great danger. Because when it comes down, then what? When discipleship falls apart, when the faking it doesn't work anymore. Somehow Peter knows. I don't know how. Maybe it was revealed by the Spirit, but somehow Peter knows something's not right here. Ananias, tell me, this is everything, right? Oh, yes, yes, Peter. Oh, yeah, we've been so blessed by the Lord. You know, we're here in church. Praise the Lord. Ananias, you liar. You are a liar. You come to church, you say all the right things, you seem to do all the right things, but you're a Sunday only. Or in your back room, you're doing something that doesn't match up. And Ananias, your heart is dead within you. You're not growing. You're stagnating. You're rotting out. Well, what kind of lessons could we take from this? Or from the idea that, you know, that the Spirit does something here. Ananias has found out. He heard this. He fell down and died. It's not like Peter says, now you die. No, that's not what's going on here. Somehow the Lord has decided, the Spirit's decided, this guy's in so much trouble, he's got to come down now. This tree is coming down. Well, what kind of lesson could we take here? We could try something moralistic, like, hey, deacons, next time you get a big gift, be really suspicious. Come on, really? No, I don't think that's the lesson here. I mean, really, like if you're a deacon, someone brings a big gift, you're going to be like, is this everything? Because if not, you're a liar. Watch out, Ananias and Sapphira, the pastor preached that. Look out, it's coming for you, right? No, that's probably not what we do here, probably not what we should do, right? Well, but maybe we should always keep in mind that a gift doesn't necessarily indicate the character of the giver. Not necessarily. And sometimes, perhaps in churches, we get overawed by the big money things. Or there are churches where the pastors are very much about putting on the glam and the status. And we forget that that's not necessarily connected to character. Or we forget when we hear the prosperity gospel that what goes on in the inside is much more valuable to God than the appearance of the outside. And that we can collect ourselves all kinds of toys, all kinds of stuff, and we can have all the glitz and glam in the world, but we could be rotted inside. It could happen. It could happen. We would be wise to be wary of those things. Certainly that. Rather than being impressed by the big money, we should be impressed by Christ, the impression of Christ on our lives and in our hearts. And the fact is that that God doesn't need the check. He wants the check writers. So if you're just giving here at New Hope Church, if you're just putting a check in, check again. God wants more than a check. And frankly, he doesn't need it. You do it out of gratitude for him, but it has to be, and it ought to be, and it must be, lest you're rotting out on the inside, part and parcel with a whole life devoted to him. Be warned. The way that Peter puts it, he says, Satan has filled your heart, Ananias. How could this be? How could you try to deceive God? That's not going to go very far, you know, because God knows stuff. He knows everything. You can't lie. Well, the trees that are rotten on the inside, that are just keeping up appearances, aren't going to last. Well, so Ananias falls down dead. Yikes. I mean, that's a little extreme, isn't it? And then later, Sapphira? That's a little bit nuts. It's kind of like we could read this story and be like, wow, this is really old school, God. You know, kind of Old Testament-y in there where, you know, if someone would break one of the holiness laws or something, then bang, they'd be struck dead or they had to be stoned or this sort of thing. And we read in the New Testament something like that? No. Maybe that doesn't seem to fit. That doesn't work. What is this now? Where's the grace? If the New Testament is all about God's grace and turning sinners to Him, where's the grace for Ananias and Sapphira? Yikes. I mean, let's imagine it happened here at this church that sometimes we talk about, New Hope Church. We'll talk about New Hope Church. What if it happened at New Hope Church? Maybe their elders would have a little sit down with somebody and say, like Dirk, it could happen to you, you know. It could happen now that you're going to be an elder. Sit down with somebody, you came and said, you're given this much, and that it was a result of the sale of this land that you had, and you wanted people to know, but we're pretty sure that, you're kind of cheating on it, so you got to shape up, and since you made it public, we're going to tell people that you kind of slipped there, and somebody's going to nod and say, okay, you caught me, okay, well, we'll forgive you, and we move on. Probably we'd handle it along those lines. We certainly wouldn't sniff at the gift, right? We try to disciple someone, bring them along the path, but really, like, instant death. No, that's not what we would do, right? So where's the grace? What about that? Well, there'd be a danger, perhaps, if we just let things slide, a great danger of what we would call cheap grace. Cheap grace. And this is the friend. Cheap grace is the friend of counterfeit discipleship. Counterfeit discipleship is just being good on the outside, but in the inside, you're rotten away. Cheap grace does this, says, oh, well, I know that's a problem for you, but, you'll get through, and then nothing changes. Well, we're all sinners. Nobody's perfect. We'll just keep working at it. Cheap. That's cheap. Cheap grace justifies the sin, but not the sinner. Cheap grace makes us feel better about things we know don't please God in our lives without actually changing them. And so we can come to church and we can hear the word of grace and we can pretend, if we're counterfeiting our discipleship, that, oh yes, yes, Pastor, I was really touched today by the message and you hit Monday morning and nothing has changed. That's fake. We are all sinners. We all got a touch of that. I got a touch of that. Look out. That's dangerous. Cheap grace is not the grace of salvation. It's therapeutic. It makes us feel warm and fuzzy inside. It makes us feel okay with ourselves. But the fact is, we are sinners, and we need something better than that. We need something that actually changes us. Anything less than that is not actually even grace. Cheap grace isn't grace at all. Now, these thoughts I have to credit to a man named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a really intense German pastor, but he was also pretty awesome. Because Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote in a book, Cost of Discipleship, about cheap grace and costly grace. And he knew grace was costly because what did Dietrich Bonhoeffer do? If you don't know the story, he escaped World War II Germany and then as a Christian pastor felt it was his duty to go back and preach the gospel and oppose the Nazis. So he went back to Germany in the middle of the war. 2 years later, he was dead in a concentration camp. The man knows something about serving God. Here's what he says about cheap grace, about cheap belief, and about real discipleship, obedience. Quote, when people complain that they find it hard to believe, the Christian faith, hard to believe, it's a sign of deliberate or unconscious disobedience. It's all too easy to put them off by offering the remedy of cheap grace. That only leaves the disease as bad as it was before, and actually makes the word of grace a sort of self-administered consolation. But when this happens, the poor person can no longer find any comfort in the words of forgiveness. They have become deaf to the word of God. Unbelief thrives on cheap grace, for it is determined to persist in disobedience. With that in our heads now, maybe we can begin to understand how far gone Ananias was. That his discipleship had been practiced in a self-deceitful way for so long, God said, this isn't going to work at all. This has to end, and it ends now. Wow. Is that grace? Is it grace to have someone keel over dead in the middle of church? Yeah, like what if it happened? What if it happened in a bunch of sinners one Sunday morning? I mean, I guess I've never had it happen in the service. There was a guy once who liked to faint during worship, especially during the sermon. I'd see him like right around the 15-minute mark. He'd start nodding, and I'd be like, how's the blood pressure, Jake? You know, you're still with us, man? And he was on his heart meds, and so we all kind of knew, like, okay, if he falls forward, we got to check him immediately. Well, sure enough, one Sunday he did. He passed out right there and then. So then, like, we had like a preponderance. We had way too many nurses in church there, and they just flocked to him. I'm like, give me a sign from the back there. Is the guy still with us? Or, like, we have to have, like, what do we got to do here? A little prayer, right? So hopefully that doesn't happen this morning, right? Everybody still with us? Okay. Check your neighbors. Everybody still good? Okay. Whew. Good, good. A great fear seized the church when they heard about Ananias. A reverence. They realized that God can't be cheated. They can't play with him. And maybe they realized that real grace deals with all our deceit as sinners, deals with us right where we live. And maybe we need it too. Because if we're sinners, yes, we are, we need sin to be destroyed in our lives. We need it to be beaten back, to be shaken out of us sometimes. And a grace that just leaves us where we are and doesn't change us is not grace at all. A grace that deals with our sin, that meets our hearts and changes us and tells us it is time to stop this evil in your life. It is time to change the way that you talk. It is time to change the way that you relate to your neighbors. It is time to change the way that you manage your checkbook. These things are grace. A life changed is a sign of grace. A life unchanged is a sign of nothing. It's a sign of cheap religion. We need grace to step into our lives and be God's power against evil in our lives. That's what real grace is. Really, there's no victory in Jesus if sin continues to have its way in our lives. There's no victory there at all. That's no gospel at all. But a grace that is a cure for sin is going to demand your all. It's going to mean absolutely everything. And that grace has a perfect right to demand it of you. Why? Because it cost someone his life. That grace cost Jesus Christ, the perfect one, the sinless one, his life. And so if that grace comes to you now and demands your living, that's perfectly right. That is exactly how it should be. We need grace to be that powerful with us, to be that fierce with us. Otherwise, we are still stuck in sin, and we are defeated. We need a dangerous kind of grace. Or if I could try to explain it another way. You know about forest fires, right? Forest fires. Every summer, especially out west, or, you know, up in northern Canada was the big one last summer, there's a big forest fire, and people's mansions get burnt down, and they complain, and you're like, well, dude, you built in a fire zone. What did you think was going to happen? But then all the municipalities have to outspend their budgets saving rich people's houses. Okay, enough of that. But there's forest fires all the time out in the West. That's how it naturally has been. And all the trees out there have adapted to that reality. And so what do the trees do when the forest fire sweeps through? They what? They regenerate. And a lot of these trees, in particular some of the lodgepole pines, the bristlecone pines, they won't release their seeds until a certain temperature is reached. Once you get to about 400, 450, temperature of burning, even more, 600, 800 degrees Fahrenheit, pine cones open up, and all the seeds of new life spread out throughout this forest. So that a forest that looks totally burned over, burned through, if it just burns the way it's meant to burn, at the level of the brush and sort of up to about 6 to 10 feet, it begins to make new trees grow. And the forest can't be healthy unless that happens. Unless that happens. If it doesn't happen, then we get fires in the crowns of the trees, and whole forests really are destroyed, and the seeds actually can't withstand the heat, and it's just death. This is like grace. We need grace to be this refining fire in our lives, because otherwise there's no room for no growth. It needs to burn up the things that don't belong with God. It needs to destroy the things in us that keep us from God, so that by His Spirit, new life is released in us. The way is clear for new things to grow in us so that we would become more like Christ. But if there's no fire, if there's no change, if there's no getting rid of sin in our lives, nothing new can grow. We won't be transformed. So yes, we may experience grace as particularly fierce sometimes. And it might be a little scary. It might wrench us out of what we thought was our normal life and take us on a different path. But if it's grace, we know it's a godly path. It's the path we have to be on, the path God wants us on. So we may as well embrace it. And that's the difference between the counterfeits and the real. When God's grace comes to you, when it begins to change you, what will you do? When it takes you on a path that you did not expect to go on, when it confronts you about something in your life, will you be ready to follow your Savior's lead? To make way for new life. Sapphira had a chance. Well, she had a chance. She did. All she has to do is tell the truth. Peter asks her a question after she comes in. She's totally unaware. This is a great moment for dramatic irony. 3 hours later, Sapphira, this is everything, right? All she has to do is say, actually, no. Come on, honey, save your life. Yes, yes, Peter. Yeah, Pastor, you know, that's it. That's everything. Oh, no. Missed it. And Peter expects that God's going to deal with this the same way. He says, oh, well, the guys who just carried your husband out, they're waiting at the door. I guess they're going to do the same with you. She drops dead right there. Wow. So where's the grace that changes sinners? I bet it touched the young men that day who did two burials. I bet they never forgot that day in church. You know, like, hey, new youth group activity. They're all young men, right? Okay, so tonight, everybody bring a shovel and some chisels and stuff, and I'll have the headstones. Oh, horror. Well, but the youth group would never forget, would they? Yikes. That's fierce grace, right? I would bet. Those are some guys I want to meet when I get there. Like, okay, guys, like, really? How was it? And you didn't freak out? Like, you didn't, you actually took the body? You didn't, like, just stay away and say, I ain't touching this. A great fear seized the church. I bet they never forgot. And everybody who wasn't in the church, they heard about it, and they realized that God was present there, and they weren't going to mess around anymore. They weren't going to say anything bad about this, because you remember what happened to people who were faking it. Oh, no. This is for serious. This is for real. That's a grace that changes people. A grace that helps us to revere God. So listen, people of God. You listen to your Spirit. Listen to God's Spirit. What is it that needs to be refined in your life? Because chances are, we know what our sins are. We know what they are. We do. So what's it going to be in your marriage that needs to be worked on? What's it got to be in your finances that you got to get right and put God first in? What's it going to be to keep growing and not just do the church thing, that's religion, but to be faithful, to deepen your Bible knowledge, to deepen your discipleship, your walk with Him, your service to Him? What's it going to be? You know what it is, chances are. Grace wants you. God doesn't just settle for the checks. He wants the check writers. He doesn't settle for half-hearted. He wants wholehearted. And church, this place, is a place you can do it. Why? Because we're all sinners. And we're all trying to do the same thing. We're all trying to draw closer to God by confronting our sin and living Jesus' way. And so none of us has to be afraid of confronting our own sin. We don't have to. That's what the church is for. And to the glory of God. Amen. Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, convict us anew. Convict us of the things that keep us from you, that keep us from being all that you mean for us to be. Show us the places in our lives that we are holding back in. Show us the places that we'd just rather not, Lord, and yet you are calling. May we not escape. And may we sense this morning that this kind of fierce grace is grace, that it deals with sin where it lives. It blows away evil in our hearts so that new life can grow. So, Lord, may we turn our whole selves over to you. In Jesus' name, amen.